Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Copy of God's Word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And you might be thinking, for those of you who are regular here, you're going, aren't we going to sing some more? Like, we only sang one song. Well, today's text, as I was looking at it and I was talking to Pastor Will, I'm like, you know what? I think this text sets up perfectly to reverse in one sense. Usually we have the singing to God prepare us to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But here in this text today, I think the preaching of the Word of God will lead us to a greater time of singing, a happier, stronger, heartier time of worshiping God. So grab your copy of God's Word, Revelation 14. We're going to continue in our series called Enduring the Dragon, walking through chapters 12 through 14 here in the book of Revelation. The title of today's message is Redemption Song. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. And the refrain goes, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Verse 2, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Verse 3, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Verse 4, I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Final verse. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me. And soon with the spirits made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. That was one of the favorite songs that we would sing at our church back in Tennessee. It was written by Fanny Crosby like 140 years ago. And there's a good chance that several of you here in this gathering this morning have never sang that song before. But here's the really cool thing, guys. Whether you've sang that song, which the title of it is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Whether you've actually sang that song or not, here's the really cool thing as we look at our text here in Revelation chapter 14, is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been singing a redemption song ever since you were born again and were saved, right? Ever since you moved from spiritual death into spiritual life. Ever since you were called out of darkness into the marvelous light, ever since you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been singing, according to our text, the redemption song. Guys, it's a song that's written in heaven and sung by all the redeemed. So let's see what this song is all about. Grab your copy of God's Word, Revelation chapter 14, beginning in the first verse. Going down through the fifth, here's what the Word of God says this morning to us. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. God's Word is so good to us. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It's these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they're virgins. If these It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's go to God and ask him to help us. Father, we have your word here. We know it's true. We know it's good. Help us, Lord, to understand it, to love it, and then to live it, God. And so I ask you to do that. I also want to pray, Father, for those who are in our gathering this morning, and we're so glad that they're here, but they've not yet turned and trusted Jesus. I pray that through the gathered witness of this body of believers and through the preaching of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, that they would see their need for a Savior, would turn and would trust Jesus and be saved. Father, move in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen and amen. So grab your seat there. So guys, at this point, we've had a series of dreadful, let me say that again, of dreadful visions here in Revelation 12 and 13. We've seen a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, who's the devil, Satan himself. And he's trying to devour this baby that's about to be born. And of course, this baby represents Jesus Christ. And when the dragon's unsuccessful, then he tries to devour this woman who gave birth to Jesus, who represents here in this text the people of God. But God and his angelic hosts and even creation itself, they oppose the devil, the dragon. And when he can't overcome the opposition, then he turns his ferocity toward followers of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that he is going to bring forth this dragon, brings forth this terrible beast from the sea who looks just like him. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, but he has a body like a leopard and feet like a bear. And on those 7 heads are lion's mouths. This is the beast, as we saw 2 weeks ago, representing the institution of wicked government aimed at drawing people to worship the devil. Remember, if you're not worshiping Jesus, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping the devil. And that's what this wicked government, this beast, this institution here is trying to do, to draw people away to worship the dragon, but also to persecute Christians and to remove Christianity from the face of the earth. But then the dragon has like a double-barrel shotgun. He's got another shot coming, and that is a second beast. But this beast seems safe. It's not as scary as this first beast. It looks like a lamb, but its looks are deceiving because it has the voice of a dragon and pushes people to worship the first beast. Now remember, the first beast pushes you to worship the devil, and the second beast pushes you to worship the first beast. And so ultimately, even the second beast here is pushing people to worship Satan. But this second beast here is a false prophet and represents the institution of false religion. And it seems like these beasts together, under the control of the dragon, are insurmountable, right? They seem invincible. As many say of the first beast in Revelation 13:4, they say, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? And you're looking at this and you're going, man, will anybody be saved? Will anybody stand? Well, as we turn into Revelation 14, we see our answer. And the answer is absolutely they will stand. You see, Revelation 12 and 13 is like history past and history present. Revelation 14 is history future. It's primarily history future, where Revelation 12 and 13 is history in process. Revelation 14 is history completed. And so it looks at the end of the eschaton, at the end of the age, when things are being wrapped up in the age of redemption, in this age of salvation. As we turn here to Revelation 14, it's a vision that sees the resolution of all this drama that's been stirred up by the dragon. And guess what, y'all? Here's what we see. The dragon's still a loser. Amen? Amen? He's still a loser. Even again, He's a loser. Because Apostle John, notice what he sees here in verse 1. He sees a vision of Jesus Christ. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. There's Jesus, right? There's Jesus. We saw him earlier in chapter 12. He was about to be born prophetically here in this passage, in this prophetic vision. We read in Revelation 12:5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ. But her child was called up to God and to his throne. And so in a flash, we get the whole life of Jesus there on earth, his life, his ministry on earth. He was born. He lived that sinless life. He died that wretched death on the cross. He arose from the dead, and then he ascended to God, or as it says here in the text, was caught up to God and to his throne. But here in Revelation 14, there he is again. He's back. Jesus, the Lamb. And where is he standing? He's standing on Mount Zion, which represents the presence and the authority of God on planet Earth. And here's the really cool part. He ain't alone. He's not alone. Look at verse 1 again. And with him, 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now we learn later, just two verses later in Revelation 14:3, that these 144,000 are those who have been redeemed from the earth. That's what it says there. That's how it describes this group here. Those who had been redeemed from the earth. And as you look at it, you might be, I mean, first glance is like, really? Only 144,000? I mean, like Warren County has 144,000 almost. Like, is that it? Is that all the people, like 7 billion people in the world and, I don't know, 10 billion in the history of the world? Like, will only 144,000 get in? There we go again with those apocalyptic numbers that we've seen over and over again here in the book of Revelation. Remember, the book of Revelation is primarily apocalyptic literature, which means when we come to numbers and other things, we should expect that number to be symbolic of something else and to not be taken literalistically, okay? But what? What does this 144,000, what does it represent? Well, this isn't the first time that we've seen that number. You see, we saw it back in chapter 7. The first time we read about 144,000, we see it in Revelation chapter 7. And here's what we read in the first 8 verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the seal. Remember, what sense is he using? He's using his hearing, right? I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And you'll see the list there, 12,000 from all those tribes. That's what John heard. He heard the number, and it sounded very ethnically Jewish. They were all people from the 12 tribes of Israel, it says here. That's what he heard. And it was a very specific number, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, for you math geniuses out there, I have to go to my calculator here. But 12,000 times 12 equals what? 144,000. But here's what happens next. There in Revelation chapter 7, John heard 144,000, but then he looked. And he didn't see 144,000. And he didn't just see Jews. Look at what he sees here. He actually looked and it blew his mind. Verses 9 through 12, Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. These 144,000 Jews that he heard are actually an innumerable group of all the redeemed from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You see, this is spiritual Israel. This is spiritual Israel of which saved people are a part of. You see, guys, listen. God doesn't have different plans of how to save people. Jesus Christ, if you remember, even from the book of Genesis there with the first exclamation or proclamation of the gospel there, when God said the seed of the woman is going to bruise and crush the head of the serpent. Even there, that's pointing forward to Jesus. And so nobody gets to heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who looked forward to him, even though they had much less light than we do, is very dim. You think about Abraham and Moses and David. I mean, the light was very dim for them, but nevertheless, they trusted in the light that God had given them and looked forward to what God was going to provide in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who look back, we look back in faith with the full light of who Jesus Christ is. And so every person who will be in heaven is there because they've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. So this 144,000, it represents every person who has been redeemed by Jesus. And so guess what? That means you and I are part of this 144,000. Along with Billy Graham and all the people who came to Christ through him and John Wesley and George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, and you just kind of go back through history, right? You know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, all part of the 144,000. Augustine, part of the 144,000. Peter and Paul, part of the 144,000. But then you cross the Jesus line. David, part of the 144,000. Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, all the faithful people of Israel in those days. Moses, part of the 144,000. And so is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, it stretches back even all the way to the Garden of Eden. Those who look forward to Christ are saved through Christ, through the blood of Jesus. And those that look back are again saved through the blood of Jesus. And the group that we see here in Revelation 7, this innumerable number from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, is the same group that we see here in Revelation 14. This 144,000 who are standing on Mount Zion with Jesus, the Lamb. So this is all the redeemed, complete at the end of the age, made ready for eternity. And what are they doing? Well, they're singing, right? Christianity is a singing religion. It says here that they're singing a new song. It's a song of celebration. And it's a thunderous song, right? They're using the mega voices to sing out right here. Look at verse 2 here, Revelation 14, 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. Remember, Apostle John here is seeing Jesus and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, but this is a vision that he's seeing in heaven. And so as he hears these voices coming down like thunder, they are coming down from heaven in this heavenly vision of Mount Zion. And it sounds like thunder. And then how, you know how the Bible often does, particularly in prophetic literature here, you know, you've got a thunderous song, but at the same time they say here that it's a harmonious song, that it's a beautiful song. Continuing verse 2, it says, the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harp. And they were singing right there, guys. It says, in the throne room of God, before the four living creatures and the 24 elders, it's a song that's worshiping God for saving them from the dragon, saving them from their sin, redeeming them from the pit of death. And nobody could sing it but these redeemed human beings. Look at verse 3. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. You see, last time we were together, we were in Revelation 13. And there, those who were worshiping the devil, basically, took a number or a mark on their forehead or on their right hand. They were basically saying, we belong to the devil. Again, you're only worshiping God or the devil. Those are the only two options. They had taken on the mark of the beast, on the mark of the devil, and they can't sing this song. People who are lost in this world cannot sing this song that he's talking about here. But you know who else can't sing it? The angels. The angels can't sing this song either. You see, for the righteous angels, they've never sinned. They have no reason to be redeemed. Michael and Gabriel and all of the other angels, the cherubim and the seraphim and all of those angelic hosts, they have no need for redemption. They've never sinned. But for the wicked angels, Satan and all of the demonic hosts, guess what? They can't sing this song either, because God in his holy justice did not give them a second chance. He did not extend to them redemption. He did not send Jesus Christ to die and to take on the form and die for angels. Therefore, the wicked angels, the devil himself, he cannot sing this song because there is no redemption for him. As we look here in Revelation 14 here, the only ones that can sing this song are the 144,000, those of us human beings whom God has redeemed. We can learn this song and we can sing this song of redemption, and what a glorious song it is. Which brings us to today's takeaway, and it's this. Sing. Sing with all your life and with all your might the glorious song of redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, when you say sing with your life, that includes your voice, right? But we know that worship, we know that living for God is more than a song, right? Living for God is worship. And so it's not just singing. Worship is not just singing. It's more than a song. So we're going to sing with all of our life and with all of our might the glorious song of redemption through Jesus Christ. And our text here gives us three quick reasons why we have to sing praise to God in this redemption song. First, God has redeemed you and sealed you for salvation forever. God has redeemed you and sealed you for salvation forever. Look at verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000. And then notice how this group is described, who had his name, that's Jesus, the Lamb's name, and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Again, like I said, juxtaposed to chapter 13, we had those who were sealed on their foreheads and on their right hand, the mark of the beast, the mark of the devil. But here it's the mark of the Father and of the Lamb. As I said last week, both of these marks, both of these seals are spiritual seals. They're spiritual marks. They represent ownership. And if you're in Jesus Christ, know that God has sealed you for salvation. Look at Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, for instance, talks about this. God has sealed you for salvation. It says, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Listen to this. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So a moment ago there in Revelation 14, you have the name of the Father, you have the name of the Lamb, who is the Son, Jesus Christ, and then here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're pointing to the Holy Spirit. And so here's the entire Holy Trinity coming and working to save you and to seal you, but particularly it is the work of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news, is that God's seal is immovable. It's irreversible. We see this vividly in Romans 8, 29 through 30, where it says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Did you hear the tense of all of those? Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. All five of those are in the past tense, because here's why. Just like Revelation 14. God sees it as done. You are glorified in heaven, sealed. You can count on it. It's irreversible. It's immovable. You are God's in Jesus Christ, and he will see you there until the end. It's already done. Your salvation is sure because you have been redeemed and sealed. But secondly, we see in our text here in Revelation 14 is that God has redeemed you and made you completely holy. God has saved you, he's redeemed you, and made you completely holy. Look at verse 4 and 5 here in Revelation. It says here, it is these who has not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. And then skip to verse 5. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Now, again, this is apocalyptic literature. These characteristics here represent a spiritual reality. And as it talks about the sexual purity of these 144,000, here's what it's saying, is that even into your innermost being, you have been cleansed and made holy. Right? We know that the book of the Bible itself says that sexual sin is in one sense a greater sin, because it doesn't just defile outside of you, but it defiles inside of you. And we know from the book of Isaiah, it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be made like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be made like wool. And so we think about that external covering, right? That wool, right? You think about a big stain on your shirt and the ability to have it just completely cleansed and taken away. But it only affects you outwardly. But God is saying, no, no, no. This stain removal, this purity goes to your very core. You are made pure through and through, completely. And not only that, but it says no lie is found in their mouth. Now listen to me. I don't know if I've ever met a person who hasn't told a lie. That's usually like the first sin that we really see in our kids when they really begin to think like that. Like someone told Christy and me at one point, like lying is like a check mark on the developmental chart. Of course, that's the developmental chart of fallen children, right? They're not supposed to lie, but they do. It just comes naturally to them. And so we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through Jesus Christ, those lies are washed away. We are made holy. We are made righteous, just like it says in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order," and here it is, "to present you," what, church? Everybody say, holy and blameless and above reproach in him. You say, well, how does he do that? How? Well, he did it in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "For our sake, God made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What that means is that you and I were sin-filled. And Jesus said, "I'll trade you. I will take your sin and give you my righteousness." And that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's how we are made completely holy. Our righteousness, our holiness, is what the old timers used to call alien righteousness. I love that word, alien righteousness. You immediately, outer space, right? Well, that's kind of what we're saying here, is that it didn't come from you. It came from out of this world. It came from Jesus Christ. It's been imputed to you. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you had a rich uncle. Don't you wish you had a rich uncle? I'm telling you what. You always have these stories about rich uncles. Imagine he had $1 million and he goes down to the bank and he says, "I know Ben is on hard times. He's seen my bank account. He sees that it's not just at zero. It's in debt. I owe." And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this $1 million and put it in his account. And when that transaction happens, I am immediately made a millionaire by his money. I didn't earn that $1 million. It was imputed to my bank account." And that's what happens with our righteousness. It comes from outside of us. Jesus says, "My righteousness is theirs." All of the redeemed, you are made completely holy. And then finally this morning, God has redeemed you and he has devoted you to himself. Look at verse 4 again. There in the middle of verse 4, "It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb." God has saved you, y'all, to serve him. Not because he needs you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need Ben Simpson. He's called you and devoted you to serving him, not because he needs you, but because he loves you. He loves you enough to put you in a position to do the very thing which will make you whole, complete, happy. See, God is not some megalomaniac or some narcissist who has to have worship and people say, "Oh, you're awesome." He knows that when we say, "God, you are awesome," we are blessed. And so he loves you enough to devote you to himself. And so he has brought you into his service. And because of that, you are what God says you are. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, God says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. By God's grace, you have turned from worshiping idols to worshiping the living God. And now you've been devoted to God. Now you're not a dead sacrifice. You're a living sacrifice, as Paul told us, as he called us to in Romans 12, 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this morning, God has redeemed you. God has redeemed you. He has sealed you for salvation forever. He has made you completely holy. He has devoted you to himself. And because of that, he's calling us to sing this new song, this song of redemption. Sing with all your life and with all your might the glorious song of redemption through Jesus Christ. But let's get real for just a moment. Some of you are not in this choir yet. Some of you have not turned from sin and trusted in Jesus yet. But here's the beautiful thing. Here's the goodness of God. God is extending an invitation to you to turn from sin and to join in this heavenly human choir to sing the song of redemption. And here's God's hope and here's God's promise, is that every person who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus will be saved and can learn this new song. And together, guys, as we lift up our voices, it'll be like the sound of many waters, as it says there in verse 2. And when I read that, when I hear it say that it sounds like the sound of many waters, my mind immediately goes to Niagara Falls. I've never even been there. How many of you guys have been to Niagara Falls? All right, a few of you. It sounds like we need to do a church trip, right? All right. Christy went before we got married, but we ain't been back. When I think of the sound of many voices like the sound of many waters, my mind goes to the pictures and to the video that I've seen of Niagara Falls. Think about this for just a moment, y'all. 3,160 tons of water flows over Niagara Falls every second. 75,000 gallons of water per second over the American and Bridal Veil Falls. And then 680,000 gallons every second over the Horseshoe Falls. And all of that water crashing sounds like thunder. Guys, God is calling you and me in our worship of him to make it thunder, amen? To make it thunder. And here, we're going to invite the praise team to come. And this morning, as a response to what God has done, I invite you to sing with all your life, with all your might. And here's my final prayer. May your song, along with all the saints, thunderously and never endingly rise to the throne room of God like Niagara Falls crashes down into the pool below. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name.
And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.